Hi, welcome to the Waterstone Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you've joined us today to study God's Word. Here at Waterstone, we exist to help people become like Jesus and live for others. This means that we gather together as one body to seek God's heart for justice, to serve together, and to connect with one another as the body of Christ. We hope that you'll join us for one of our weekend services soon. We gather on Saturday nights at 5 p.m. and on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We look forward to meeting you in person, and we hope that you'll enjoy today's sermon.
Well, Merry Christmas again. Like I said, it is so good to be with you. If you don't know me, my name is Paul, and I am one of the pastors here on staff. I'm so excited for this Christmas Eve together. I will want to show of hands real quick. Anybody in the room take a road trip to get here today? Anybody drive from somewhere else? Oh, wow. Okay, one hand over there. Everybody else is local? That's incredible. Two? All right, where'd you guys come from? Longmont, okay, Seattle. That's further than Longmont. Seattle's a real road trip. That's awesome, though. So maybe like, I don't even know, 2 days? Do you guys do 2 days? 2 days, wow, that's incredible. Here's something that's a little crazy. I actually love road trips. And if you give me the option of flying or driving in a car, you know, the airport is like a 6-hour deal, you know, all the way around, and driving to, let's say, Texas, where my wife's family is about a 15 to 16, I will take that every single time. I would much rather drive 16 hours than spend 5 hours in an airport. And I feel like that makes me a little weird. Other people agree with me? You guys prefer road trips to cars? Or road trips to cars, that's the same thing. Road trips to planes, yeah, okay. And then other people, flying. Flying's your jam, you'd rather fly, okay? Yeah, a few of you. And then the rest of you, I guess, don't travel. Nobody else, you just don't travel. Kids, where is your favorite place to road trip to? You can just shout it out. You can talk in church, it's okay. Where do you like road tripping to? Omaha! Nice! Did not have that on my bingo card this year. That's awesome. I love it. I heard someone else over here. Where was another one? Miami, that sounds cool. That sounds like a really long trip. All right, right over here, sweetheart. Oklahoma? Nice, okay, all right. We got a lot of Midwest people in the audience. Me too, my parents live in Iowa. That is not my favorite place to road trip to, but it's a good time, it's a good time. Here's the thing, I feel like our family, because my dad, like I just mentioned, he lives in Iowa, my wife's family lives in Texas, so we have to be pretty good at road trips, and we kind of have gotten it dialed in to a science. So after Christmas Eve is over, we spend the day Christmas at our house, and then usually that night, on Christmas night, after the kids are ready for bed, we put them in the car in their jammies, and then we start out on the road trip, because we have figured out if they sleep most of the time, it makes it go way smoother. But many of you know this, if the kids are asleep, or really if anyone's asleep, no bathroom break. So you have to make sure that you get the bathroom break in before anybody falls asleep. And then my wife and I, we have really dialed in the snack game. So we've got our favorite snacks on hand, and I know if I'm going to be driving late, I need something that I can kind of just chew on and keep me awake and stuff. So I love the watermelon Sour Patch Kids. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah? All right. Those are awesome. I'll eat those. I got coffee ready to go. Kids, what are some of your favorite road trip snacks? Anyone? Skittles? Water. That's a healthy family right there. They are hydrated. Gummy bears, yeah, gummy bears are awesome. So you've got to have the snacks dialed in, and you have to have backup snacks, because inevitably, somewhere along the road trip, one of the kids is going to say, I don't like those snacks anymore, right? And then so you've got to have the backup snacks, you've got the coffee, you've got everything good to go. And what we figured out, if we can make it halfway to either of our destinations, spend a night in a hotel, let the kids get the wiggles out in the pool the next morning, then the second day of travel is like way easier, okay? So if you're about to do a road trip, all these tips are free. You're welcome. Just gave them to you from how our family has figured this out. But here's the thing. No matter how much you plan, no matter how much you get dialed in the snacks and the drinks and the nap times and all of that, there is a question that can derail the best planned road trip. And you know what that question is. And it usually comes from the back seat. And it usually comes when you're not 80 miles from the house yet, right? And what is that question? Are we there yet? Yes, that is the question. And I don't think that question comes from boredom. And I don't think that question comes from, like, you know, needing to know when we're going to get there. Because kids, let's be honest, it doesn't matter if it's 6 hours away or 1 hour away. When you're asking that, you are just asking that because you're trying to find out what? What information are you trying to find out, kids? Are we there yet? Exactly. You need to know when you're going to be there. Now, here's another tip for you kids. If you are asking that question, if you are asking your parents, are we there yet? The answer is always no. You're not. You won't be there yet because you're still driving, and that's why you're asking the question. So it's just a little bit of logic for you. But here's the thing about that question. I was talking to my daughter about this today. I said, sweetheart, I know that we're going to do this long trip. I know we're going to go on a drive. Why do you ask that question? And she said exactly that. I want to know when we're going to be there. And I've been thinking about that all week. Because there's this idea that when you're on a road trip, as adults, as the people driving, we actually have a pretty detailed understanding of when we're going to arrive to the destination. And there's a couple different ways. Now we have things like Garmin's or, you know, MapsQuest. Wow, no one's used that in like 25 years. Google Maps, that's what I meant to say. I'm cool. Google Maps, we can see signs that tell us how far away to our destination, right? But kids in the backseat, kids who are on iPads, kids who can't read yet, they have no idea. There's no way that they can look at the signs and figure out how long the trip is going to be. So there's this level of uncertainty that I think sets in road trips. And as I've been thinking about that, I don't know if you resonate with this, but I feel like there's something in there for how we operate in life. Because some of us, we're on journeys through life, and we're looking for signs. We're trying to figure out, are we there yet? We're feeling stuck in a season, maybe. We're feeling frustrated with how things are going. We're wondering how much longer the journey is going to take to the destination, with whether it might be finding a spouse or finding the career we're looking for or getting to the next school or whatever it might be. And we're looking for signs, and we're asking, truthfully, God to show up and give us signs in our life. God, could you just point me in the right direction of where I need to go? And it's not the boredom, it's not the frustration, it's the uncertainty that we're on a journey and we don't know where it's going or where it's headed. And so we're asking for God to give us a sign. You know, I think that when you look at the story Pat just read, what you will see in the stories of Scripture as people are waiting for the birth of Jesus is so many people are looking for a sign. They are wondering, what is God doing? Where is this journey going? It had been 400 years since the last prophet of God had shown up and given a sign or a miracle or any kind of word to let them know what God was doing. I don't know if you have found yourself in that place before. Some of you might be there right now. You are looking to God for a sign because somewhere along the road, you've maybe started to wonder, is God there? You're wondering whether or not he might give you some sort of sign to let you know that he is present and he is on the road with you. And that's where we find the people in this story. They're looking for a sign, looking for God to show up in their lives. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Now, I like to picture this. Some of you have probably heard this before, but shepherds in the fields, shepherds were not trustworthy people. They were kind of ruffians. They were the cowboys of the day. In fact, there are historians who would say, if you come across a shepherd who has fallen in a pit, don't bother to get them out because they're not worth the effort it would take to get them out of the pit. That was kind of the view of shepherds. They were rough people. And many of them were probably young boys who were poor and who got pulled into being shepherds. And they find themselves on a random evening just watching over the sheep at night. And you can imagine those late night hours, right, on the road trip where you're trying to get to your destination and your eyelids get heavy and you're feeling tired, you're feeling worn out. And suddenly in that moment, an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And then Luke tells us that they were terrified. which is always so fascinating to me. Because whenever you see an angel of the Lord appear or the glory of the Lord appear, people's questions about who God is or the questions about their journey or the signs that they're looking for or what God is doing in the universe and whether or not God can make a rock big enough that he can't lift it, all those kind of questions just seem to flood out of people's minds. They don't think about those at all. They're simply terrified. And they don't know what to do. They're simply afraid because they see this angel. And these are people who are not afraid of very many things. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This will be a sign to you. This will be a sign to you. A baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. It's fascinating, isn't it, that that is the sign God chose to tell these shepherds about what he was doing in their journey. It wasn't some magnificent display. It wasn't a throne. It wasn't a palace. It wasn't God just pronouncing out of the heavens. It was a sign of a little baby who's going to be wrapped up and laid in a feeding trough. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because who better to recognize a feeding trough or a manger than shepherds who use them every day in their lives to feed their sheep? See, I think what Scripture is doing something for us in this moment, it is saying that God is giving signs to his people that they will recognize the work that he is doing and what kind of work he is doing in the world. So the shepherds, they leave and they go to look for this place. They go to look to find the baby lying in a manger. And what they find is no ordinary child. It's not some baby that just doesn't matter to the world. They are told that this baby will be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And what we come to find out is this baby laying in a manger is actually the image of the invisible God, which means that as these breathless shepherds who are bewildered about what has been going on in their lives come into this stable and see the baby laying in the manger, they are not looking at the face of a baby. They're looking at the face of God. See, one of the great mysteries of the universe is that the God that no one could ever see stepped into the world to be visible, to be something that we could look at, to be something that could be unmistakably known. And what we understand from the story is that as this baby grows up and becomes a young boy and then ultimately a man, is that through his life, we begin to get an understanding, we get an image of who God is and what he is like, what he is doing in the world, why we should worship him, why we should give our lives to him. You see, Jesus is the baby who was born, who grew up to be the man who turned water into wine at a wedding, simply because he could and he wanted to show the people that the kingdom of heaven begins with joy. He's the man who spoke a whisper over the wind and the waves, and they grew silent. He's the one who healed a little girl who had passed away and said it was as if she had only been sleeping because he was that powerful. He fed thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish, not because he had to, but because he was moved by compassion towards the crowds. He's the man who wept at the tomb of Lazarus and then called him back to life. He's the man who ate with sinners and welcomed children. He's the man who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and washed his disciples' feet. He's the man who hung on a cross between 2 criminals. He's the man who was dead and was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave and conquered sin, death, and evil. You see, the image that God is painting for us in the scene of the manger is that God is someone who is willing to step into the mess of history. And as he steps into the mess of history, what we see is a being, Jesus, who is so moved by love and compassion for the people of this world who are broken and downtrodden and weary from their journeys. And it is God saying not, come and find me, keep looking, stay on the road, and just look for signs. It's the story of a God who says, I am here with you. I have come to you. And I think for many of us, that's a story we've heard before, but I think it's hard for us to grasp. Because I think many of us, we operate under the impression that God would never come to us, that we are too sinful, too dirty, too wrong, too angry, too whatever it might be. And we have all of these reasons, these suppositions that we have in our mind about why God may not love us or want to come near to us or why we could never get to him. You know, at Christmas time, there's this ancient story, a beautiful story that some of you might be familiar with, some of you might not, but that's the story of a little girl who was on her way to church one Christmas Eve, like many of you did probably tonight. She's about 6 or 7 years old. Do we have any 6 or 7 year olds in the audience? A few. She's on her way to church. And as she approaches the church, she realizes suddenly that everybody who's coming is coming with gifts for the Christmas Eve service to give to the church, to give to Jesus. And this little girl, she was poor, she didn't have anything to give, and she's feeling embarrassed, she's feeling shame because she showed up to church without anything to offer. And some of you have probably felt like that before. That as you approach the building of these doors right out here or any church, you're not quite sure if you're the type of person who should be allowed there. You're not quite sure if you have something to offer. You're not quite sure if you are worthy of being in the space where God has talked about. And that's what this little girl felt in that moment, and so she left. But she didn't leave because she was feeling shame. She left because she wanted to find something to give. And so she went out to the road that led to the church, and she found whatever she could. And all there really was kind of junk and scraps of weeds and things that didn't really matter. And she bundled them up and made them into a bouquet and brought them into the church. And the way the story is told is in that moment, that humble offering of that gift was transformed. That God looked at what this little girl had given, and it was transformed by his goodness and in a way of saying that you don't have to show up cleaning yourself up or making yourself perfect, that you can come as you are. And whether you know it or not, we actually see signs of that story all the time this time of year, because the way the story goes is that bundle of weeds was transformed into the poinsettia. And that's the origin story of the poinsettia. And it's a little fantastical and magical, and I'm not sure that it's quite true, but there's an inherent beauty in the story. That God accepts us as we are. And he's willing to allow us to come to him as we are. You see, some of you came in today convinced that God's love is real, but that it's not for you. Maybe it's for others, maybe it's for better people or people who haven't made the choices that you've made or done the things that you've done. And when you come into a space like church, whether you were invited today or you came because it's just the nostalgic, traditional thing you do on Christmas, beneath the smile and the warmth and the Merry Christmas, there's a quiet belief that you are disqualified. That there is a sin too great or a secret you can't undo or some part of your story that means you are unworthy of God's love. The story of the poinsettia tells us that God says simply, come as you are. You know, the poinsettia story, it's a little bit fantastical, but there is a real life image that tells the exact same story. And some of you have probably seen this sign in downtown Denver. It's a sign that says, Jesus saves. And this neon sign just burns all year round outside of a place called the Denver Rescue Mission. Anyone familiar with the Denver Rescue Mission? It's a place where our houseless people can go to find security and safety and food and shelter. And they don't call it the Denver Rescue Mission. They call the building Jesus Saves, because the sign outside simply says that message, Jesus saves. And it's this message, this belief that everyone there has, that no matter your story, no matter what you've done, and again, these are some people who have seen the harder parts of life. No matter what choices they have made, no matter what experiences they've had, no matter what has happened to them in their background, they can come beneath this sign and know the truth that Jesus saves and experience that. You see, all through Scripture and in the world, even when we don't see the signs around us, it's as if God is constantly pointing us to the signs that we are welcome, that we can come as we are to Him because He has come to us. And so tonight, today, as we come to the moment that I know is so meaningful for so many of us, where we light the Christ candle, it's another sign for us, another sign for us to see and to recognize what Christ has done. See, the Christ candle every year is a sign that Jesus has come close, and that no matter your story, no matter your background, no matter what you have been through, there's a sign that anyone, shepherds, little girls with nothing to offer, and you can come to Jesus and know His love. You see, that was the good news that the angels proclaimed that night. This is good news for all people, and all means you, and it means me. And so in the middle of the chaos of Christmas, I want to offer us just a simple moment before we light these candles to just pause, to just reflect, to just close our eyes and catch our breath in the middle of this Christmas season. Would you please pray with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, God, I know that there are some people here today that have been looking for a sign, that have been looking for some sign that you are still at work in their lives. Maybe they feel distant from you and like you're no longer there. Maybe they feel like they have run far from you. God, the reminder that we get every Christmas is that there are signs all around us, whether it's the poinsettia or the Christ candle, that you are a God who has come near, that we don't have to journey to you, we don't have to find a way to you. You have simply come to us. God, if there's anyone here today who questions that story, who wonders whether or not that's true, who wonders whether or not they could ever be worthy of your love, I pray that the truth of Christmas, the sign in the manger, could point them in the right direction. That your love is never about whether or not we were worthy. It's about the way that you have cared for us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.